Tonight, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about our passage for the year, and it is Isaiah 55, and most of you are probably aware of that by now. Hopefully you are. It's in your calendar, and your kids probably, especially some of them, they're a lot better at memorizing than I am. I've already memorized half of it, or maybe more, just because of the great kids and the minds that we have here. But 55th chapter of Isaiah is an interesting one. It is so jam-packed with information that God has given to us through Isaiah, so many ideas, it's quoted all the time, that it's absolutely impossible for me to go through the whole chapter, and I'm even going to attempt it. In fact, I'm barely even going to talk to you tonight about two verses, because that just shows you the power of what God is saying in there. I think there's some messages to us. I want to give you a little background in that I'm going to be talking to you tonight as parents. And I'm a parent as well. Now, I have old children or older children, but you never stop parenting. It happens all the time. I was dealing last week still with a call about my youngest daughter's car who got stolen, and we were trying to figure out what was going on with that. I mean, things just, I mean, I don't want to discourage you young parents, but parenting, they're in their 20s, hello, you know, so anyway. It still happens. Actually, my son turned 30 this week. Y'all didn't know I was that old, did you? But anyway, so we're going to talk about this and dig in a little bit to what God, like I say, has to say to us in here. Now, here's the idea when I want to go here is that you are becoming, whether you know it or not, the chef in your family. Now, I'm not going to go to who cooks in your home, or whether any cooking goes on at all. I mean, that's just up to you. We're in a different generation now, are we not? But maybe some of you dads cook and some of you mom, but we're not talking about that kind of chef exactly. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7, a quote there, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? What is Jesus saying there? He says, I think he's implying that we as parents generally, and we know there are exceptions to that in this crazy world, but for the most part, I know in this auditorium, there's not a parent in here that doesn't want the best for their child in terms of what they're fed. Now, you see a little thing there here, polluted water, sour milk, and cheap wine. I'll get into that in just a minute. But generally speaking, we're talking about you as the person that Isaiah is speaking to in terms of feeding your children. So the way you read this passage is a little different. It's right here. Here's verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So there's Isaiah starting out 55. Now, the way I'm going with this is the person speaking here is you. And you are speaking as a parent to your children. Now, a lot of ways you could go with this. And you say, well, God's speaking to my heart. You can go, I'm going with parents to kids here. So come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Let's think about that for just a minute. So it says come, and I made a little license here. So it says come, okay, you thirsty kids, come on in here to the water that I have to provide. So I put a little question up here. Are children naturally thirsty? Well, we all are as human beings, obviously. But where I'm going here was to think a little bit about is the whole philosophy of this school to a great degree. I talk about it a lot at IPS, and some of you, you know, have been through, well, I guess everybody has at some point. And we talk about the nature of children. We talk about what it means to be a child created in the image of God. And we believe that children are natural learners, that they are born with a desire to learn. You don't have to make them want to learn. They want to learn. So are children naturally thirsty? I would say they are. They're thirsty for knowledge. They're thirsty for books. They're thirsty for knowing things. So where else do you get that? Because I walk around this school and I see it in our classrooms. There's typically, I mean, you got a few kind of laid-back middle schoolers, but for the most part, they're happy about learning. They want to learn. They don't want to be at school doing nothing. They want to be challenged to learn. So if that's the case with kids in the school, it's the case with the kids in your home as well. They are naturally thirsty for the water that we have to provide, just like that little boy is waiting for it to rain. So, okay, they're thirsty. Here you are as a parent, who's going to set the menu? I don't know where those things came from, but they look good. Psalm 63:5, my soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. Again, we're not talking about calories here from the standpoint of what we're going to feed our kids as far as wholesome tummies and things like that. We're talking about something a little bit beyond that. And who sets the menu? That's, again, the philosophy of our school. We believe that children are naturally hungry and thirsty, but that the primary educator, the person who's supposed to set that menu out, quite frankly, is not me. And it's not all these teachers over here. It's the parent. We believe God has put that responsibility on you. That's why, even though it's hard for me, and I'm not going to say that I like it, but when we have a few parents, and we don't have many, but that do come here, and I don't want to disappoint you, and they're not satisfied with the school, or they feel like our school is not meeting their child's need, I don't freak out about that. I mean, I don't like it, because I want them to be here, because, you know, I've got a lot invested in here, I want them to be happy, but that's not my call. This school may not be the best for their particular situation and for their child's need. And, you know, whatever. And sometimes maybe they've got a grass is greener on the other side mentality or whatever they want. But that's not my call. My call is to try to get a staff and pray and do our best to serve the families that do choose to be here, but not to be concerned, because we don't set the menu. It's the families, you as parents, who set that menu. So that's what this says, primarily the parents. Where are you getting that, Bobby? From Deuteronomy 6. And these words I command you today, this is said to parents, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You're going to talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. From Deuteronomy 6, one of the passages that when that small group of families back in 1983 started this school, that was the main passage they showed to families, that this is what we believe. It's your call, but we are saying if you want to delegate part of that responsibility, you're not abrogating it, you're delegating it to teachers to help you, then we're a school that wants to do that. But we don't want to kick you out of the school and say you don't have any place. That's one another thing David didn't mention, but one of the things that our SMT does, other than just set policy, is they're very, very, very involved, in fact, 100% involved in the admissions of this school. There's not a person in this room that got into this school because of what the administration did. We didn't do anything. It's the SMT parents. They're involved. Why are they doing that? Because their peers, their covenant people going, okay, are these people folks who want to live this out, who understand that it is their responsibility, but want us to this school to help them in the nurture and the admission of their applying God's word to the lives of their kids. So that's how we carry it out. Now, within that passage, there are three things that Isaiah talks about. He talks about water. He talks about, if you notice in the passage, what was another thing he talked about besides water? Milk. And what was the third? Wine. Now, I'm not going to ask you if any of you parents give your children wine. Probably not, but that's in there, okay? So maybe the analogy breaks down a little, but I think we'll make it work, okay? But first is water, and he uses a lot of that. And there's scripture all over the place, and you people are Bible scholars. Some of you know a lot better than I do, but you know that the Bible talks a lot about Jesus being the what kind of water? The living water. Jesus is the living water. So did Isaiah know that? Yes, as much as he knew about the Messiah to come, he knew when he's talking about coming to living water, he's not just messing around with it. Now, there's a lot I could say here, but we don't have time tonight, about the importance of water in Isaiah's culture and in that part of the world. And until you visit Tanzania, for example, and see the importance of water in that culture, I'm just saying these verses just pop out to become way more important than just, okay, I'm going to the tap and turn on some water and I don't have to worry about whether it's polluted or whether I'm going to get cholera or whatever it is, it's clear and clean. You can't do that in many countries of the world. Many countries of the world, they're very, very, very intent on where are we going to get water every day. When we're there, this time I visited this village, 24/7, there's a woman, it's all women, they have a 5-gallon bucket that they put on their head and go down to a little hole in the ground, and fill that bucket up with water and carry it back, and it's the water supply for an entire village. 24/7, a woman gets up, walks down there, gets that water continuously, all day. Here we go. I don't know what the men are doing, don't ask me, but it's the women that do that. Well, if you're in a culture like that, you value water. My point is, how much do we value the living water of Jesus in the hearts of our children? Well, I believe we do value it. I do. And I think that Isaiah knows that. But here's where I think he may be going a little bit. First, I think what parents do is provide an invitation. You see it there in the word come. Come, you thirsty kids, come to the water. There's an invitation all our lives, is there not, as parents, that we desire our kids to follow the truth. We desire that. We want that. And let me tell you, when you get my age and you got older children, that does not go away. In fact, it's harder, because guess what? They're adults. Now, you can't really force your two-year-old to believe anything, but you have a whole lot more control over when you can grab them and snatch them up and hold them and take them anywhere you want to go. When they're 22, you can't do that. So this is still here. It's an invitation, but that's all it is. A lot of prayer. But God just says, and I think through Isaiah for us, first we're going to provide, we're just going to invite them to come like that little boy to the living water that Jesus provides. So the second one is parents provide information. Part of that information comes with what goes on with your home. I hope you do devotions at home. I hope there's times when you study and talk about the scripture with your kids. But you know, you can make that in a formal way, and if you're like me, you're terrible at keeping up with it, and I'm not that disciplined like Randy and other people. But we did a lot of camping. We did a lot of things with kids that were informal, like Deuteronomy says, walk along the way. And it gave us great opportunities to talk about important things with our kids without having to make it real formal and real, you know, something that's doesn't really work unless you're very, very highly structured. So here's the information. We have to give it. That's where they're going to get most of it. The water is free, as it says here. But this is interesting. As I was studying this passage, it kind of hits you. And we read the faculty, and we read some commentary by John Piper. And Piper points out that there's a purpose for where Isaiah puts come buy and eat. Because if you think about it, it doesn't make sense. He says, come to the water. You don't have any money, but come and buy. So buy. If you don't have any money, you're buying. And then he goes on to say, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Where's the buying coming from? It just doesn't kind of make sense. Piper says, I don't know if he's right or not, but he's a good guy. So I'm going to take what he says. It makes sense to me. That you're buying something, you're receiving something, that's free, but it was bought. You didn't pay for it, but somebody did. The blood of Christ paid for it. Now, did Isaiah understand that way back, you know, the hundreds of years before Jesus? I don't know. I think he could have, and I think he probably did, that we point out to our kids information, and then that information is what you're receiving here is bought with a price. That's a great song that we sing every year at Veterans Day. Our kids sing that to the veterans. Bought with a price, which is talking about that our freedom in this country was bought with a price, but also our salvation was bought with a price. So that's just an example of some information that we're giving to our kids. And then the final thing I think that we provide for our kids is inspiration. We hopefully inspire them. And occasionally, and you know how much these mean when you have older kids, my older kids will write me a note. Dear Dad, thank you for this thing you taught me. Thank you for that you did. I mean, I have those in a drawer at my house. I keep every one of them. My wife thinks I'm insane, but I keep them because I go back and read them, and I think one day I'm going to probably just one day sit down and go back and read all of them in one day, just as encouragement, because somewhere along the way, something I did inspired them, because believe me, I know a lot of things I did don't inspire anybody, and things where, you know, that I know that they were very disappointed in me as a dad. So you take what you can get and realize that you are in a position to inspire your kids. One of the things I want to inspire my kids in, and I have tried to do that, is their acceptance as a person does not come from pressure to perform, but from the freedom to be who they are in Jesus. And if that's the only thing I taught my children that inspired them with, it would be worth it. If they could get that, that it's not about performance, especially I saw it in a school, I realize that because we are a lot about performance, but in the end, it's the freedom to be who we are in Christ. So those are some things that come out of the water motif. Now, second thing he talks about is milk. Not the second, actually mentions wine first, but we're going to jump to milk because this is in the scripture as well. Peter talks about it when he talks about your spiritual babes, and then you are nourished by the milk. It's the way we grow in Christ. So let's just see an example here. You've invited your children to come to the water of the living water of Jesus. And then let's say that they've accepted that water. They're drinking it. They've made it a part of their life. They need to grow, just like we all need to grow. And so milk here is a nourishing thing that kids can grow in. There's the verse. Combine wine and milk without money. And again, it's without price. So we're talking about nourishment here and how God can nourish our kids through the things that we do for them. Now, again, that's through information. Some of it's through inspiration and so forth. But we have to think through what is going to be best to provide our kids. Now, some of you dads may have come Saturday. I hope some of you did. Well, I just want to find out. How many of you were at the Power of the Man Saturday? Okay? Awesome. Lots of hands. Thank you. You were there and heard a lot of the things, of course, that were said. And a lot of them, I think, do fit into the category of what we nourish, how we nourish our children. How do parents nourish? Well, before we get to a kind of a list I came up with, this ties into what we're doing very much here in education. In fact, when I first looked at Isaiah 55, way back, it was last spring, and we were thinking about it for the school, immediately my mind went to a idea of an education that was promoted by Charlotte Mason, who we get a lot of our ideas from. And these are her words. Here's what she said about this whole area. And she doesn't quote Isaiah 55, but it's here. The parents' responsibility for children, feeding them with necessary food, whether love or thought or bodily meat and drink, it's your responsibility and mine. The parents' chief care is that food which they supply will be wholesome and nourishing, whether in the way of living books, big issue here, lessons, people they play with, bread, milk, or love. And here we may notice parents need only supply. The child knows well enough how to appropriate. That's another whole lesson for another day. You know, how much do we try to manipulate what our children do when not giving them the freedom to have ideas and to come up with things on their own? Something that we probably could do a little bit better. But the point is here, in part of what we believe is a school, that's why we choose the curriculum we do. That's why, if you've been in our classrooms, that's why they look at the great works of the artists. They do nature study. We study books that are meaningful and powerful. That's all a part of the menu that we're laying as a school before parents, before children. And, of course, things that we hope that you are approving of, and obviously you are, you wouldn't be here. But here's some other things. And some of these touch on some of the things that Monty Stark particularly mentioned at our men's thing. What are some other nourishment ways that we can nourish our kids? Number one up here I put is our humility. How often do we see the children see in us a humble attitude, particularly when we're wrong? That's hard, isn't it? Guy told me, and I share this sometimes in our IPS too, that the number one thing that maybe a dad can do for his son is to for his son to see him on his knees in prayer, acknowledging the fact that he may look like big, powerful dad that can do anything, but guess what? He needs a Savior. He has a Savior. That's coming up in just a minute. And a son needs to see his dad submitting to the power of God. Our example goes without saying. I used to teach a whole seminar on that, is what we learn, what we teach our kids indirectly rather than directly. You know, some of us are really good, and you make a list, okay, I want to teach them this, or I want to make sure and do that. But that's not, they're learning just as much from what we don't do, when the way they see us respond to our spouse, the way they see us handle something in business, the way they see if we maybe made a purchase and we were giving back too much money, and do they see a dad that drives all the way back to the store to take that money back because it's not his, or the dad doesn't make it much difference, it's only 10 bucks or whatever. You know, those are the ways that they're learning that we aren't sitting down with a list and saying, learn this, learn this, learn this. It's the indirect learning, which is all a part of this humility and example. Our attention, really important. Gosh, I'm terrible at this. You know, get halfway through a story and go, now how much longer is this one going to take? Because, you know, I'm a bottom line person. Guess what? You'll never relate to your kids if you're that way. They want to hear, they can tell in a minute whether you're paying attention to them or not. My wife is awesome at this. You know, of course, one of the things is she's a night owl and I'm not. So when your kids get older, when do they want to talk? In the morning? No. Sometimes when they get home from school, maybe. But late at night, with a few of them, it clicks in. And that's when they want to talk. And you got to be there to listen to them, or otherwise, you're not going to build a relationship. So what am I doing? Oh, it's 10 o'clock, man. I'm dead. I'm going to bed. You know, and she's the next morning telling me all of this stuff that she learned, and I'm jealous. Well, guess whose fault it was? You know, you've got to make yourself available, and you'll see, because you have to learn your kids as to when some of them, when they'll actually talk at all, because some of them don't, but then others will talk your head off, but you got to be ready. Got to be ready. That's your attention thing. Our Savior already mentioned, do they see us? Is Jesus a priority in your life? Not just going to church, not just doing this, not even having a quiet, is Jesus himself, do they see Jesus as being someone that you're personally involved with daily? Your time, Monty mentioned this, that the whole idea and the thing that there's the whole myth of quality time. And we all love that, don't we? Because, oh yeah, well, I took them to Disney, or I did this, and we did this, and it was great. But on average, on the basis of what I actually spend in time with them, very little. It's a myth. They want quantity. They want us to be with them when we can. It's important. I threw this up here, our role, because we see this a lot. I'm just being honest with you tonight. We see this a lot among teachers and stuff, and not with all of you, but occasionally there becomes a question in conversations that we hear in the hallway. Maybe you're up here, and the way your children talk to you, and it makes you question, who is the parent in this relationship? And we don't want to say anything. We may want to. Maybe some of us don't, because our kids talk to us that way too, you know. But my point is, you know, I really, really think that how we've trained our children to speak to us respectfully and so forth is a key thing, because they want us to be parents. There's not an insecure, most insecure kids out there that I know of are in situations where someone should be an authority over them and that person's not acting in that way, so they lose security. Who's making the decisions? I need help here. I need boundaries. That's what I mean by our role. And then finally, and this we go on with this, is your kids need some margin. I've already written about that this year. Things along the line, I wrote a blog and Carrie got it over at Johns Creek Patch. It was amazing how many responses I got back from people I didn't even know that were talking about, I really need to give my children some margin. I've got them in this and this and this and this. The list goes on of all the activities. And of course the deal is, but they enjoy all of it. Well, and they may. But, you know, kids still need to grow and thrive time to themselves, to think, to read, to have some margin in their life to where everything is not planned for them. And I'm not a perfect parent in any of that by any means, but just some things that we need to probably think about. Now, here's the touchy one here, is wine. So I'm going to go with wine as being exuberance, jubilance, you know, being jubilant, just creating an atmosphere in our homes where fun is a priority. There's wine mentioned in the verse. So I like the word exhilaration, okay? I also like the expression on this little girl's face, because she is having a good time and a joy that's just filling her, and she's loving it. Here's a quote I found actually from Piper. No matter how stoic, laid back, or poker face we may seem, there's a child in us that God made for shouting, singing, dancing, playing, running, jumping, and laughing. And I think that we as parents have that in us, and I do believe our kids need to see that very clearly from time to time. Now, this summer, we do this all the time, but all of our teachers read different kinds of books. And the one I read by Daniel Pink is called A Whole New Mind. It's about right brain thinking. But in that book, there's a whole section on laughter, and I love this part. And I learned a lot from, maybe you knew this, but these are all done, and I could give you the links, but just with the slide, not enough room, from scientific studies on laughter. Humor, showing itself to be an accurate marker of managerial effectiveness, emotional intelligence. Joyfulness is exemplified by laughter, demonstrating its power to make us more productive and fulfilled. Laughter reduces stress hormones and boosts the immune system. Number four, there's so many of you going to love this one, okay? Laughter has tremendous aerobic benefits. 1 minute of heavy laughter equals 10 minutes on a home rowing machine. Awesome. See, there's one for it right there. So you just go laugh for 3 minutes. You don't have to work out, man. Forget it. You don't have to be up there at the gym sweating it out. Just laugh. In India, by the way, there are laughter clubs. I haven't heard about that in the U.S., but you ought to join one if there is one. And then the last one, laughing people are typically more creative, productive, and work easier with other people. So what's the point of all this? I think God is saying to us, and it is the gladness of, there are other verses about wine. It talks about the gladness of the heart, that in our homes and in our school, I want our school and our homes to be places where we have a lot of laughter that takes place. Again, part of that comes from not taking ourselves so doggone seriously. And you got probably kids that do that, and I'm one of those people that does. I beat myself up so badly when I do something stupid, it's not even funny. That's not a healthy thing. My mother used to say, get over it. Because you're feeling sorry for yourself, that's a sin. And it really is, if you think about it. So we need more laughter. I certainly need more of that in my life. Now, we're talking about being chefs and what you're going to feed your kids. So I need now, we're going to be given something. I need our volunteers to hand out something here in the room to you. Where are our volunteers? There they are. They're all hiding places. So this, by the way, do y'all know who this guy is in front of this? Alton Brown. Where did he graduate from? He's a Georgia graduate. Yes. UGA. He actually, while they're giving this out, he actually spoke at my youngest daughter graduated from Georgia, and he spoke at her commencement. It was really funny because he was talking about it took him, I think it was 7 years after he left Georgia to actually graduate, because there was a required course he had to have in, I think it was in Spanish, and 7 years later, the University of Georgia decided that you didn't have to have that course anymore so he could graduate. That's like Georgia, isn't it? Anyway, but he's a great guy, really funny guy, and spoke at a great, great commencement speaker. But anyway, this is a show, maybe some of you have seen it, called Iron Chef, and these guys compete to be the best chefs, and the women as well. You see them there. But here's my thinking is, very first, as we said here, we need to be chefs for our children. What they're going to eat, what they're going to be nourished with, whether they're going to laugh, all of that is on the menu laid out by parents. I don't know about you, but I'm a very competitive guy. I don't want to just be, you know, wimpy chef. I want to be the best chef. So what I'm going to encourage you guys to be tonight is what's called up here an iron chef, okay? Now, let me know when everybody's got a hat, okay? Almost everybody does, looks like. Okay, now, you don't know what to do with those, and so you need to watch this very important service announcement on the films to tell you what to do with this hat. Watch, please.
Hi. Today, we are going to show you how to assemble a chef's hat. Now, each of you should have one of these now in your hand. It looks like this. If you notice, there is an outside and an inside. You can recognize that because on the inside there'll be a little inscription right here that says orientaltraining.com. You can visit there and order another one if you would like to have it. So, on the opposite side, it looks like this. And right over on the corner, you'll see a white strip. That white strip underneath has adhesive. It takes adhesive in order to make the hat work. So, if you grab the little strip, either at the bottom or the top, it doesn't matter. You can decide yourself about that. So take it and pull it like this, see? And it comes up all the way. Then you have this little piece. Throw it on the floor so the people who clean the church will have something to do. Then take your hat and make it into like a tunnel where you can look like this. This part is sticky now, so you have to determine, this is the hard part, how big your head is. Like for me, I have a big head. My wife tells me that all the time. So, I will not put it very far in. Mine will just go maybe an inch inside on both sides like this, and then I will put it together. Just crease it, press it, and then my hat is ready to put on my big head. So here it is. I put it up like this, and there it is perfectly right on my head.
Okay. Everybody got their hats? Got to get them on. Also, make sure somebody catches this with an iPhone so I can have a picture of it at some point. Okay. Here we go. Now, everybody's got their hat on. Now, if you would please direct your attention to the screens for the Iron Chef pledge. There it is. Okay, we read this together. I will take the pledge by the grace of God to feed my children the food that strengthens their heart, mind, body, and soul. I will also make an effort to rid my home of food that is not nutritious and can even poison the thinking of my kids. To do this, I will make the effort myself to guard what I consume to keep myself an example to my family of godly living. When the food burns or nauseates my family, I will accept the forgiveness of Jesus. I will not whine, but move forward with the support of other Iron Chefs. Then you have to sign this by electronically. You can't do it. It's on the screen. But seriously, it's to have fun. But I hope you'll take that pledge, because it is serious. Again, we can't manipulate the hearts of our children. In fact, we shouldn't try to manipulate. But we can lay out for them the right kind of food, the nourishment that they need, the love, the security, and the time, and then hope that God's Spirit will use that in their lives. I've told this story before. It's not really a story, but my mother was a believer. My dad came to Christ later, but my mom was 100% knew the gospel. She had four children. She laid out a menu for us of the gospel all the time. But in my case, I was 21 years old before, through the FCA organization, I came to know Christ. Did my mother fail? No. She planted seeds all along, and when I came to Jesus, I so much appreciated what she had done. So don't grow weary in that. You may have children that will come to Christ this year in this school, and we hope so. We think that would be great. But if not, you're planting seeds that are very, very important. So to finish this up, here's verse 2. Next sentence, as far as we're going. And Isaiah asks this: why do we spend our money for that which is not bread, and our labor for that which does not satisfy? That's a convicting statement, but we need to ask it. If we're going to be Iron Chefs, You know, we got to think through, what are we spending our time on? Somebody told me today, I think it was Carrie when I was kind of going through this, please don't have these people walk out of here tonight, oh, there's one more thing I've got to do. What am I cooking for dinner tomorrow night? I mean, we're not going there, okay? We're talking about naturally focusing on ourselves really first. What am I consuming? What's coming into my if I'm a man, am I looking at pornography? Am I watching things on TV I shouldn't? All that's bringing poison into my home. And guess what? That's going to affect my kids. It just is. So are we going to, as men, step up and be men and get the garbage out of our lives? Because that's where it starts. God's only going to bless your children as he blesses you. It's a generational thing. Read your Bible. It goes generation to generation to generation, the sins of men, but also the righteousness and the godliness of men being passed down from generation to generation. What about the moms? It's the same kind of thing. Maybe they're the activity directors. I know dads are as well. But how many things are our kids doing? Maybe they're doing because we think it's the best thing, but maybe it needs to be cut out because they have no margin in their life. They don't have any time to be creative or climb a tree or do some things that may be important. I'm not telling you how to run your home. I'm just saying I think it's good for us to think about this right here. How are we spending our money and our labor? And are these things really the best things for our children? And then the last part of verse 2, well, I threw this in because it's important, I think. I was doing a little study on what people were saying about PUS school. Now, PUS school, by the way, those are the Charlotte Mason schools that existed long before us. So I put PCS in there. I thought it was a good question. How are we different from other schools? Do you ever ask children from other schools if they like their lessons as you do yours? I fear many might say they do not because they've not learned the joy of getting knowledge on which the mind can live. Lewis Carroll, who wrote Alice in Wonderland, said in a serious essay on knowledge that we are very careful to feed the body a lot of foods, bread, not just dry bread or chocolate, but we're not so careful about the mind. When you feel a joy in working, it's because your hungry mind is being fed. I threw that in there because that's what we as a faculty and as a staff want to do for your children. You're delegating to us, not our responsibility, your responsibility, and we want to be faithful with that. If we're not, come tell us. Talk to us. Give us suggestions. Better books, better this. We need to know because we want to do for you as a school what's going to be best for your child. I mean, that's our heart. That's our passion. And to put the right kind of food in front of your children. So this is the last verse. Listen diligently to me, Isaiah says, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. So let's pray. Father, lots of fun here, and we're just folks that desperately need, Lord, your power and your strength. We thank you, Jesus, that you called yourself living water, that you called yourself the bread of life. And even beyond that, when we drink the cup every time we take communion, Lord, what a reminder. An example of grace being poured in our life from the wine that represents your blood. All of these are images that we can very well relate to. So God, help us to teach those to our children. Help us to be passionate about that. But not just to give them information, but to live out the gospel in our lives. Lord, make us real to our kids from the sense that when we mess up and we think we were right and we weren't, that we're willing to say, I was wrong. That they see us, particularly in our marriages, that there's repentance and there's reconciliation and there's restoration when we have fights and things don't go well, and that happens every family in here. That our kids are watching. So Lord, help us to do that well. I pray for our teachers in that same way. Teachers like to be right too. They like to have the appearance of knowing much. But in our philosophy, we learn from children as well as the children learning from us. So help us to be humble as a faculty as well. And then that food will be laid out that's healthy and nourishing. And our kids will grow and learn. And it'll be such an awesome sight to see what you do in their hearts this year and in the years to come. So Lord, make us good iron chefs here. We want to be. And we can't do it without you. It's got to be your power. So help us to remember that. Thanks for this evening together. pray everyone would have a safe trip home tonight and bless this school year. Keep us safe, God. Keep us focused on you. Keep our hearts like that of you, Jesus. We want to serve you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here.